Yeah, so Psalm 1 is where we'll be this afternoon in the few moments that we have. And I entitled the message, the Key to Being Blessed. Now, there's often in life, when getting advice from people about different things, maybe you play a sport and your instructor tells you, well, this is the one key action that you must focus on above everything else. You know, as you do all these other things, this is one that is most important. And I think we have something like that in our walk with the Lord. There's some things that are important, but there are other things that rise up to be much more important. We're going to have one of those things. We're going to find it here in Psalm 1. And we're going to see that it's the key to being blessed. So looking at this psalm, it is put here on purpose. This is not an accident that it comes as the first psalm in the Psalter. It's not the first one to be written, but it's put here because it sets the tone for the rest of the book. And it's because of that that we're going to see some very important facts from it today. The oldest psalm would be Psalm 90. But this is not one of the. This is not the newest. The newest psalms would be Psalm 74 and Psalm 79. Now we don't know if this one was written by David or not. There's no title that gives us that instruction. But we know that when the Psalter was organized, it was put here to help us understand the tone. And what we're going to see is we can divide this psalm into two halves. It's been divided throughout church history in many different ways. But the way that we're going to look at it this afternoon is we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 as the first half and verses 3 through 6 as the second half. Verses 1 and 2 are going to present for us the influences. Because this psalm essentially is about two different men. There's the blessed man and then there's the man who is not blessed. And what is interesting as we look at this is that there are two different influences that make these men different. It's what they choose to allow to influence their life. So we're going to see both the influences in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 6, what we're going to see are the consequences of those choices that they make. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So this first verse gives us the influences of both the blessed man and the ungodly man. It starts off with the word blessed. And really how this word is used in our Old Testament is it means happy. It means content, full. This man, and in Hebrew actually it's plural. So we could say blessednesses. Oh, the blessednesses of this man. Who this man is, he is very blessed. He's very happy. He's content. His life is full. And what is it here that causes him to be this way? Well, the first thing that we see is what he does not do. And by implication, it also tells us what the ungodly man does do. The blessed man does not allow these things to influence him, but the ungodly man does sit under the influence of these things. Now, what is it? So, verse 1, it says, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So, what it's talking about here is this man does not follow the thinking of the ungodly men. If you looking at this verse, you could see a graduation. That it's one thing. He starts at the beginning, looking at the walking in the council. So if you picture it with me, it's as if a guy is passing by the ungodly man. He's walking by. And then he takes a step farther. And now he is standing in the way of sinners. So he instead of just walking by this time, now he walks by and he stands in amongst some of these ungodly men. And then finally, the last phrase here, "nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So first he walked by, and then he came and he stood and he spent some time with them. And then finally he sits down and he becomes one of them. He is among them. And this really is helping us to see the way that this ungodly man is influenced. He is influenced by the world, by sinners that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And he's allowing them to speak into his life and to determine his decisions. But the blessed man, he does not walk this way. He is not influenced by these things. Now there's a very clear line of contrast between verses 1 and verse 2. Look at verse 2, it says, but, it helps us see that here's the contrast. The blessed man, he doesn't do these things. What does he do then? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the blessed man, he finds pleasure in the Word of God, and he spends much time dwelling on this. The Word to this man, this blessed man, has become a joy. It's not a chore. He looks forward to his time in the Word. And he dwells on it continually throughout the day and even into the night. So here we have the two influences. On the one hand, for the blessed man, you have the influence of the Word of God. For the ungodly man, you have the influence of the world. These are two different choices that these men have made. Two different things they have allowed to influence them. And they yield two very different results. So let's look at the results now in verses 3 through 6. First we have the results for the blessed man. Verses 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the psalmist here is using a metaphor comparing this blessed man to a tree. Why did he pick a tree? What was it that he was trying to convey about this blessed man, that he's like a tree? Well, if you think about it, in the psalmist's day, a tree is something that is extraordinarily difficult to move. It's something that is permanent. It's something that is strong. It's confident. I mentioned that I'm from the States, and in the States, we, on the West Coast in California, they have a couple different national parks, kind of like the National Trust here. And in two of those parks, at least two, in California, they specialize on trees, on a certain type of tree. There are two different species. There's the redwood tree, which you probably have heard of as being some of the tallest trees in the world. And there's also the largest trees called the giant sequoias. And these trees are absolutely massive. When one falls down, it makes the news everywhere in the state because that's how big they are. And they're well known. Many of them have names. You know, they're as big around as a vehicle or many, many times bigger than that. In fact, there's one famous one there that you can drive a vehicle through. So in one of our trips, as we were traveling, visiting different churches there, we got to go see some of these trees. And they are absolutely massive. It's incredible how big they are. And you think, well, how easy would it be to move that thing? It would take a crew of workmen days to move a tree. To bring it down. You can't do it with just a chainsaw. You would have to have some much larger machinery than that. And I think just our thinking about that, that's what the psalmist is trying to bring about. That this blessed man, he's strong. He is confident. He is well grounded. And we'll see the other side of that in a moment. And he shall be like a tree planted. He is put in a place intentionally. He's been planted there. It didn't happen just by chance, but he is put in a place. And what is that place? He is planted by, just look again, the plural here, by the rivers of water. This man is well supplied with everything that he needs for growth. I think normally we would say that in England we would be well supplied with water. Although, I don't know, for the past month, 6 weeks we've been without rain, at least in where I live. All of our garden has all browned up because there's been no rain. But this man has everything that he needs to continually grow and be green and to be fervent. And it says that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Year after year, this tree brings forth its fruit. I stayed, again, in one of our travels in the States, I stayed on an almond orchard. So this farmer had hundreds and hundreds of acres of almond trees. And he talked to me about how things work. His trees were only about 3 years old. And it's not until year four or year five do they start to yield a crop of almonds. And then they're really good for about the next 10 years. And then you have to take them all up and you have to plant new ones again. And it's an expensive process to remove all the old ones and to put new ones in. Because at some point those trees stop bearing fruit. But what we have with this man is he bears his fruit year after year, in season and out of season. He's always fruitful. He's always abounding. He's always growing. And you think about, as a tree bears forth fruit, who does he do that for? The tree doesn't then eat the fruit that it bears. The fruit is for someone else. It's done for other people, or for other animals, if you will. And it's the same with this man. He bears forth fruit, but it's not for himself. It's a blessing to everyone else. Continually a blessing, continually a help to other people. What about when difficult times come? What about when there is a drought? What about when there's blight? What about then when there is times of grief and tragedy? What happens to this man? Well, he tells us here, his leaf also shall not wither. Not only is he strong and confident, but he is enduring as well. This man is a tower of strength. He's not susceptible to temptation. He's not susceptible to sin. He's not susceptible to difficulties where he might stop bearing fruit. He continually bears fruit. When there's times of drought spiritually, he pushes through. And look at the summation of it all. It says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This blessed man, whatever he puts his hand to, he prospers. He continues to prosper. He continues to grow and abound. This is quite the picture, isn't it, for this man? This is a man that I want to be like. This is what I would aspire to want to be. A man that is strong and confident, that is always growing spiritually, that's a blessing to everyone I meet. This is a wonderful picture that we all can strive for. But look at the consequences for the ungodly man. We've seen the influences. The ungodly man has been chosen. He has chosen to be influenced by the world, to sit under their teaching, to sit under their entertainment, to be shaped by their influences. The godly man, on the other hand, he has chosen to be influenced by the Word of God. And we have seen what his end is like. He's like a tree that constantly bears fruit, that's strong. The ungodly man, what is he like? Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Well, if the godly man is like a tree, that the wind comes, that storms come, difficulties come, and he stays strong, the ungodly man is like chaff. Chaff, the little hole on the outside of a seed that the farmer may throw the seeds up into the air, and the chaff blows away and the seeds fall down. And then the chaff continues just to be pushed around by the wind. Always changing direction. There's no stability. There's no strength. There's no endurance. In the ungodly man's life, there is no victory. He's pushed around. He's double-minded. He gives in to temptation. He's overcome by evil. There's no lasting joy in his life. There's no stability. There's no foundation. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The ungodly man will not be able to stand. He won't be able to lift his head in the judgment day because he will be condemned. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be among the righteous congregation on that last judgment day. Verse 6 says, For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. How does He know it? Because it's His way. The way of the righteous is God's way. But the way of the ungodly, where does it end? These men shall perish. So in our world today, we have many who follow the path of the ungodly man instead of the way of the blessed man. Unfortunately, the people who walk this road of the ungodly man are not just unbelievers, but many believers as well choose to be influenced by the world rather than to be influenced by the Word of God. So as we think about how we apply this to our lives, first of all, we have to look at verse 1 again, where he says, Blessed is the man that does not do these things. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't think the way that they think, nor stand in the way of sinners, doesn't go the way the places and do the things that the sinners do, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't put himself in situations where he's numbered among them. He's not influenced by the world. But instead, he is influenced by something else, by the Word of God. And that's what we see, that this psalm hinges on verse 2. It hinges on the positive action. See, the psalmist, he is a very gifted teacher here. He tells his reader what he should not do, but then he emphasizes what the reader should do. And so the key to understanding the whole psalm is really in verse 2. He says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Really, the key to the whole psalm is in the second line of verse 2. It's the choice that this man makes to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate day and night. And the result of those things, the result of him meditating on the Word of God, is that he bears forth fruit and he prospers. Now, I want to do just a little study with us for a few moments here about what the Bible says about meditation, because I think it really will shed some light on this passage. So where else do we encounter this idea of meditating on the Word of God? Well, keep your finger here in Psalm 1. We'll be back in a couple moments. But let's go to the book of Joshua. The passage that we're all familiar with, Joshua chapter 1. So he says here, we'll start in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So what we see here, again, is that the Bible is linking something together. It's linking meditating on the Word of God with prosperity. Now, I am not saying that this is linking us to economical prosperity. I'm not saying it's going to link us to physical prosperity, but it does absolutely link us to spiritual prosperity. The Bible, what is teaching us here is that as we meditate on the Word of God, we will grow, we will prosper spiritually. And many times it also brings about that we'll prosper in other ways as well. But it always brings about spiritual growth, spiritual prosperity. It increases our spiritual effectiveness as we follow the Word of God and try and serve Him in this world. This is not just an Old Testament idea. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see a very similar thought. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Again, the idea here is for Timothy, in being instructed by Paul, to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on what he has been taught. And then, what's going to be the result? He's going to profit. He's going to grow. He's going to abound in these things. So Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 1 Timothy 4:15, the effect of obedience in meditating on the Word of God is spiritual prosperity, that we will grow. But maybe the question for some of us is what exactly is meditation? Is it some place where you just quiet your mind of all thoughts? You try and push everything out? Well, I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about. Because that's many ways that that's what, say, secular meditation is. A time of quiet where you aren't thinking about anything. You're just listening to yourself or listening to your body. Well, that's not what the Bible is saying meditation is. And it's not necessarily just reading Scripture. It's more than that. There's an involvement forcing your heart to be involved with Scripture. Let's look at one more passage, and I think this really helps us understand what biblical meditation is. Psalm 77, which is a little bit farther than where we're at. Psalm 77. In verse 12, it says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. So the idea here is that through the parallelism of Hebrew poetry, where instead of reflecting sound or rhyming sounds, they would rhyme thoughts. So what we have here is that the first line and the second line are rhymed in thought. So they're essentially saying the same thing in verse 12 of Psalm 77. So it says, I will meditate also of thy work. Another way of saying the same thing, and talk of all thy doing. Because in Scripture, what we have is that this word meditate is used in this way. That it's not just thinking, but it's talking. Talking to others about it, talking to yourself about it as well. It's dwelling continually on Scripture. It's not just reading it for your 15 minutes or your 30 minutes in the morning and then compartmentalizing that part of your day. But it's allowing it to transcend your whole day. And to continually be bringing it back up. There's another way of saying it, and regurgitating it. Like a cow will chew its cud, that it goes and it eats its meal in the morning, and then it lies down in the field, and then it will regurgitate some of that meal back up, and it will glean more of the nutrients from it. And then it swallows it again and it goes into a different stomach. And then it comes back up again and it gleans more of the nutrients from it. And then it's swallowed again. That idea is what we see here. That's what we're supposed to have, that type of relationship with Scripture. Where it's not just part of our day, but it continually affects us all day long. That it affects what we think, it affects what we talk about, it affects every part of our day. So how is our attitude towards the Word of God? If Scripture has linked this so clearly that the more that we meditate and think and understand the Word of God, the more that we will grow spiritually, the more that we will prosper. So how are we doing in that regard? How eager are we to look into this book and understand the truths that we have in it? You know, there's a in America again. I'm sorry for all the America illustrations. That's my upbringing, so that's where I have to pull everything from. But then in the Southwest, it's an area called New Mexico. There is a interesting story that has made the news a couple times over the past couple years. There's a man. His name is Forrest Fenn. He is a antiques dealer, an art collector. After he was in the Korean War, and then after the war, he moved back to where he was from in New Mexico, and he started collecting art and antiques, and he set up a very well-known shop in Santa Fe, New Mexico, where he has sold some of these treasures all over the world. Well, about 15 years ago or so, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he's not a believer. He was for sure that this was the end of his time. But the one thing that he loved most was the thrill of a treasure hunt. And so that's what he wanted to pass on. So what he did, it's very well documented. If you want to Google it after the service, you can find all this stuff online. Is this man, Forrest Fenn, went to his shop there, and he took some of the best antiques that he had, and he put it inside one of these antique boxes, and he documented it all. He took pictures of it all. So he piled all these treasures into this box, these rare bits of jewelry and some pieces of art from civilizations all over the world, and he put it in this box. And then he wrote a poem, and he went and he hid this box somewhere in the vast mountains of the west of America, the Rocky Mountains. And he took this poem and he put it into a book. And the idea is that you read this poem, and there are about 12 different clues, something like that, that when you read the poem, it points you to where that treasure is hidden in the Rocky Mountains. And he put it in the book, and he told him what the pieces were worth. It's over $10 million that he hid out in the mountains. And he's gathered this kind of cult following since then, because he published this book, and then there's been a couple of times where it's been on the news, and then some papers have run it, articles on it. And these people have flocked to the mountains to try and find this treasure. Now, the Rocky Mountains, it's a huge area. It's many hundreds of miles. And they cover many states in America. And so the area where this could be hidden is massive. And nobody has yet found it. But people have quit their jobs. People have used up all their vacation time to buy a backpack and to go camping and backpacking in these mountains to try and put together the clues in the poem. They have support groups for people like this that help them try and put together the clues where they talk about it. They take the poem apart, they think about it from different ways, and they put it back together, and then they try and pinpoint where geographically these clues might point. And so it's this amazing thing. Because they yearn for the treasure. They have a desire for that $10 million worth of antiques that has been hidden out there. And because of that, it drives them to look at this man's writings. It's interesting that this morning when we looked at Psalm 119, let me pull that up again, that passage that we read, or that was read for us in the reading this morning, talked about this very clearly to David's approach, or the psalmist's approach to the Word of God. He says in verse 72 of Psalm 119, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Just the next book over in Proverbs chapter 2, we have a very similar thought. Proverbs chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom applying thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. What kind of attitude would we have if I told you, I know where that treasure is. We can go there together and we can get it. You might be willing to buy a plane ticket and to go back with me to look for it. Because we have a desire for these treasures. But the psalmist and Solomon in Proverbs are exhorting us to take that desire that we have for earthly mammon. We should have a much greater desire to search for the treasures in the Word of God. Because these treasures last for eternity. They go on and on. So my question for you is, how are we doing in our relationship to the Word of God? As I studied this again, it was a rebuke to me. Am I meditating on the Word of God day and night? Am I allowing it to permeate who I am? Am I soaking my soul in the very words of God? This is the key to spiritual growth. If we have struggles, if we have temptations, if we have spiritual problems that we're dealing with, the antidote is here. It is in the Word of God. Because the psalmist links it clearly. For the blessed man, what is he well watered in? It says that he is like a tree planted by rivers of water. He is well supplied by something. It's the Word of God that he meditates in day and night. So let us be people of the book. Let this be our meditation both day and night, so that we can grow spiritually and be prosperous. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, that it has for us lessons that can be learned that are worth much more than gold or silver. I pray for my own heart. I pray for the hearts of the people gathered here today, your people. I pray that you would give us a desire to meditate in the Word of God, to know it in depth, to know more of it, that we would permeate ourselves in it, soak our souls in it, Father. Help us to see the importance of this. Help us to conquer our own will in forcing ourselves to do this. We ask that you would help us to do this for the glory of our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.